Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
We are in the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, and also we're going to be in 1 Samuel, chapter 17. Hebrews 11, 1 Samuel 17. Didn't Bryson do an amazing job last week with Samuel? I just loved that message. And he ended in the perfect place to just springboard off of for our message today. He ended in chapter 16 of 1 Samuel with these words. So Samuel did what the Lord said. And we talked about that. But he didn't ever get to what did the Lord say? Okay, what did the Lord instruct him? How did he instruct him? And so we want to begin where Bryson left off last week. We discover in the following verses that Samuel is instructed by the Lord to go and anoint the future king of Israel. And he's told by the Lord that God says, I've rejected Saul as king, but I'm going to show you who the next king is going to be. But I don't want you to try to figure out who it is by his appearance. Don't look at him outwardly, because I don't look like man looks upon people. I look not outwardly, but on the heart of people. And so this week, we're going to look at the faith that was in David's heart. Next week, we're going to look at why David was described as a man after God's own heart. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your precious word today. Lord, that you would teach us new things from an old story. Lord, that we would find new truths. Lord, that you'd bring your truth alive to us this morning. And Lord, we pray, Lord, breathe upon us. Lord, speak to us as we study your precious word. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, you might remember the story. Samuel's told to go and find a man named Jesse. And one of his sons is going to be the future king. So Jesse parades his sons before Samuel. And the first one, obviously, is his firstborn son, Eliab. And he brings Eliab out. Now, Eliab is probably a very strong, handsome, big in stature type of guy. He looks the part of king. Samuel looks at him. See you, the one, Lord? Nope. Rejected him. And so it goes on this way for seven of Jesse's sons. One after another. They're all rejected. And finally, Samuel says, don't you have any other sons? And he says, well, I do have one other son, the youngest. He's just a teenager. He's out taking care of the sheep. And Samuel says, go get him. I'm not going to sit down until I see him. And of course, David comes in, and the Lord said, this is the one. And Samuel anoints him as king in a private ceremony with the elders of the city and with David and his brothers there, his family gathered around him. Why not a public ceremony at this time? Because if he would have been anointed publicly, King Saul, who was still king at the time, would have wanted to kill him. As it was, King Saul still wanted to kill him, and he didn't even know about this private anointing that God orchestrated with Samuel, the prophet, for King David. So let's begin with our foundation text, shall we? In Hebrews 11:32, it says, what more shall I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and also David and Samuel and the prophets. So we've talked about all of them except for David, and we're going to finish David today. So we're going to turn to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 17. We're going to look at perhaps one of the most popular and famous Bible stories in the whole Bible. And I've entitled this message, David, Faith That Faces Giants. So David, a faith that faces giants. We're going to begin in verse 1. Now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle, and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah. And they encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephes-Damon. It's all these words together that really trip you up. In Ephes-Damon, and Saul and the men of Israel were gathered together, and they encamped in the valley of Elah and drew up a battle array against the Philistines. So I want you to kind of envision what's happening in your mind here. So the Philistines, verse 3, stood on the mountain on one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, and there's a valley between them. And the champion went out from the camp of the Philistines, named Goliath, from Gath. Gath was a city in the Philistine territory. His height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a bronze helmet on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 500 shekels of bronze. He had a bronze armor on his leg and bronze javelin between his shoulders. Now the staff of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his iron spearhead weighed 600 shekels, and a shield bearer went before him. So the Philistines were from the land of Phoenicia, and they had already been developing the ability to process metals and refine them and make weapons and tools and things like that. The Israelites didn't have this technology at all. So this guy is fully armed with metal armor, and he stands 9 feet 6 inches tall. So this ceiling right here is 9 feet tall, so it'd be 6 inches higher than that. But that still doesn't really give us a perspective of size of how big Goliath was. But I wanted to show you this picture. This is a picture of Robert Wadlow, and he is the tallest man ever on record, okay? And Robert there is 8 feet 11 inches high, so he's just under the height of that ceiling. Goliath is fully a half foot taller than he is. Now, this little guy next to him is his dad. He's 5 foot 11, so darn close to 6 feet tall. And you can see the size and the proportion of these two together. So Goliath has a coat of armor that weighed 125 pounds. He has a spear that weighed 20 pounds. And he is a giant. So what exactly is a giant? A giant is something that it seems much bigger than we are, right? Giants are things that block our desire to obey God, to serve God. Giants impede our ability to face the things that God wants us to experience in life, that God desires for us. And so the key point here is we all face giants in our lives. Every one of us are facing a giant today. Perhaps several giants. And giants cause problems. They cause problems for our lives. We don't like giants, do we? They can steal our peace. We're going to see that Saul and his army are paralyzed in fear. There's no peace there. They can stop us from reaching our full potential in God. And we saw how that happened with the 12 spies. Remember, they were sent into the land of Canaan to spy it out. And they came back, 10 of them, with an evil report or a report of unbelief. What did they say? We seemed like grasshoppers in their sight. What was he saying? They were saying, they were like giants. There's giants in the land, and we're so small. And it caused them to fail to reach their full potential in Christ. Giants are out to steal our possessions, to rob us of joy, and they want to take territories from our life that the Lord has gained victory for us in. A giant is, we think, always our enemy. We always look at giants and we think, they're our enemy. Not always. A giant is our enemy, but more than that, a giant is often a servant still of God. And he has allowed into our life to reveal our weaknesses and our strengths. So what are some giants that you face today? I mean, let's make this applicable to our lives. What are giants? Debt. Debt is a giant, isn't it? Unemployment can be a giant. Disease, depression, discrimination, abandonment, abuse, anger, addictions, temptation, tragedy, pain, the pressures of parenting, past failures, friends, fears, grief, worries, marriage problems, coworkers, rejection, health problems, relationships are broken, sexual addictions, bills, weaknesses. All these things are giants. You and I face giants. Some of us are facing multiple giants. They're coming at us from every angle, you know. We all face giants, don't we? They're common to all of us. And the problem is, giants don't just come in our lives and stay quiet. They come into our lives and they shout at us. Let's go on in our reading. Verse 8, "And then he, Goliath, stood and cried out to the armies of Israel and said to them, 'Why have you come out to line up for battle? Am I not a Philistine and you the servants of Saul? Choose a man among yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants.'" Do you believe him? "But if we prevail against him and we kill him, then you will be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the armies of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." And when Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. So what do your giants shout at you? What are the giants in your life shouting? You're not good enough. You're not qualified for this job. You can't pay your bills. You can't save your marriage. You're going to lose your family. You can't get loose of the destructive habits that are destroying your lives. You can't break free from this adulterous relationship. You can't break free from pornography. Your past failures will never, ever go away. Your future, it's not just dark, but it's going to be miserable, and your whole life is a big mistake. That's what giants shout at us, don't they? All those types of things. And a lot of people in the Bible face giants. This is not something that just you and I deal with. It's common to everyone. You think of people like Naomi. She lost her husband and her kids, her whole family. She lost. And then you think of Elijah. He suffered depression and fears. Moses, he had a past. He was a murderer. Abraham and Sarah couldn't have children. King Solomon was bound with lust for foreign women. And Joseph, he was sold by his own family into slavery. Jesus, he faced temptations. And the enemy came and attacked him, even his very identity as the Son of God. So giants shout paralyzing words to our hearts and our minds. Not only do they stand with an ominous shadow in front of us, but also they shout at us. So when giants shout at us, we need to remember that we serve a God that's bigger than that giant. And it's hard because they're shouting so loudly. So the Israelites were afraid of Goliath, weren't they? Because they were comparing him to their own size. So they looked at Goliath and they went, "He's bigger than me. He's stronger than me. He's better than me. He's meaner than me. I'm just puny in his sight." They compared Goliath to themselves. David's going to come along and he compares Goliath to his big God. And all of a sudden the giant just shrank in size to the size of an ant in comparison to the greatness and the stature of his God. And I want you to notice something. If you read the chapters previous to this, King Saul gains victory over the Philistines and over other enemies in the previous chapters. Him and his army are just gaining all these victories. In one day, they take 40,000 men and kill them. In one day, one battle, 40,000 men, this same army. And here they are, one giant is paralyzing King Saul and all of the same army that just has gained all these victories before this time. Why? Because yesterday's victories are not going to help you today unless you still have faith in God. So you may say, well, God's done great things for me in the past, 10 years ago, 5 years ago, last year, whatever. But yesterday's victories have to translate into today. Our faith still has to be nurtured. We can't rest on yesterday's victories. We have to have a living faith that's live today in your heart and my heart. How do we gain that faith? How do we keep faith alive in our hearts? Well, Romans 10:17 tells us, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. That's why we need to be in the Word of God. We need to be saturated in it. We need to be daily in His Word because it builds us up in faith. Because guess what? When we walk out the door, let's face it, before we roll out a bed, oftentimes we're faced with giants, aren't we? And we need that faith daily. So let's look at the apathy and the fear that's filled the hearts of the Israelites, all the men of Israel. Okay, they're all in fear. King Saul is in fear. His general, Abner, he's right beside him, shaking in his boots in the tent. When Goliath makes a challenge, notice this, we just read it in the verse. He says, choose you a man among you. Choose you one person to come out and fight against me. Who's he challenging? Who was head and shoulders taller than any other man in all of Israel? So the Bible says, Saul. King Saul was head and shoulders taller than every man in Israel. Now think about this. This is a freebie. I didn't give it to first service. The people wanted a king, and they got Saul, who was head and shoulders the giant of all the Israelites. And here he is, their giant, cowering in his tent, afraid of the giant Goliath of the Philistines. You want a giant? God says, here's your giant. But he's a coward at heart. He's a coward at heart. I'm going to give you a king, God says, after my own heart. Let's go on. Verse 12. Now David was the son of that Ephraite of Bethlehem of Judea, whose name was Jesse, and who had 8 sons. And the man was old, advanced in years, in the days of Saul. Then the 3 oldest sons of Jesse had gone to follow Saul to the battle. Their names are of his 3 sons who went into the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, next to him Abinadab, and the 3rd Shema. So David was the youngest, and the 3 oldest followed Saul. But David occasionally went and returned from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. And the Philistine drew near and presented himself 40 days, morning and evening. Then Jesse said to his son David, take now for your brothers an ephah of this dried grain and these 10 loaves, and run to your brothers at the camp, and carry these 10 cheeses to the captain of their 1,000, and see how your brothers fare, and bring back news of them. Now Saul and they and all the men of Israel were in the valley of Elah fighting with the Philistines. I don't see any fighting going on, do you? On either side. So David rose early in the morning, left the sheep with a keeper, and took the things, and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the camp as the army was going out to the fight, and the shouting of for the battle. I guess they were fighting with words, weren't they? For Israel and the Philistines had drawn up in battle array, army against army. And David left his supplies in the hand of the supply keeper, ran to the army, and came and greeted his brothers. And then as he talked with them, there was the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, coming up from the armies of the Philistines. And he spoke according to the same words. So David heard him. And then all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were dreadfully afraid. So the men of Israel said, have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come up to defy Israel. And it shall be that the man who kills him, the king will enrich with great riches and give him his daughter and give his father's house exemption from taxes in Israel. So it appears that all of the three oldest sons of Jesse were enlisted in the army. Why weren't the others, the other younger ones? I don't know. David obviously was too young. But these three elder brothers were listed in the army. And so David now is sent by his father to bring supplies to his brothers for food and provisions. They didn't have K rations back then. We don't really think about this, but in battle in the old days, think about how they had to supply the army with food. How did you? You know, so all of the Israelites are kind of sending runners up with food to the troops during these 40 days. They got to have food. They got to be taken care of. Now, David didn't go looking to fight a giant that day. He wasn't out saying, he didn't wake up in the morning and go, I'm going to find me a giant to fight. No, he just went on an errand. But guess what? David was ready to fight the giant when he came face to face with the giant. So he wasn't looking for a fight, but he was ready for the fight. Verse 26, then David spoke to the men who stood by him, saying, what shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? And the people answered him in this manner, saying, so shall it be done for the man who kills him. Now, I don't want you to miss something really important in these two verses. Notice what David looks at. The only thing he's really looking at is one thing. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? What is he talking about? What's he getting at? Goliath's anatomy? I don't think so. David doesn't seek to figure out what kind of skill Goliath has. Hey, how many battles has he fought? How many people has he killed? How many notches on his sword, so to speak? David isn't even interested. He doesn't say, how big is he? Has anybody measured him? What kind of weight is he? What about his armor? David's only focus is on what? His God. He says he's uncircumcised. That means he's out of covenant. He's not part of the covenant people of God. He's out of covenant with God. I am in covenant with God. God is on my side and God is against him. I can't lose this battle. That's all he's looking at. He's not looking at anything else. David knew that his relationship with God was going to give him the victory in this battle because he was in covenant with God. Verse 28. Now Eliab, his oldest brother, heard when he spoke to the men, and Eliab's anger was aroused against David, and he said, why did you come down here? And with whom have you left those few sheep in the wilderness? I know your pride and the insolence of your heart, for you have come down to see the battle. Do you know the people that are going to cause you the greatest opposition and the greatest obstacle when you have a giant that you want to fight in your life? It's going to be the people on the sidelines who have never fought a giant in their life. Those are the ones that are going to be your obstacles. It's going to be the people on the sidelines that are scared to death and afraid of the giants that they face in their lives. Because they're going to go, you can't beat him up. You can't take him. You're not going to win because I couldn't win that. I'm afraid. I couldn't do it. So you can't do it. That's exactly what's happening to David. Now, we got to give a little bit of credit here for Eliab. You know, have a little sympathy to him. Because remember, Eliab, he's the oldest of Jesse's son. He's probably big and strong. He's the firstborn. Now, firstborn in our society isn't quite the same as it was in that day. Firstborn in that day got double the inheritance. Firstborn in that day basically took the father's role as patriarch of the whole family. He's the firstborn. And when Samuel was there, remember in Jesse's house, and he said, I'm here to anoint one of your sons as king. And Eliab comes walking in, and of course he's thinking, I'm certainly the man. Jesse's thinking, that's certainly your man. And God says to Samuel, that ain't the man. So he gets passed by and rejected. Not only is he passed up for the second brother, the third brother, the fourth brother, but he's passed up to the last, the youngest, the runt in the family, the eighth The baby. He's the one. So you can see he is really angry. Does it remind us of any other brothers in anger, like Cain and Abel, Jacob and Esau? Oh, it's all the same stuff, you know. And it's interesting to me. Remember God said to Samuel, don't look at his outward appearance. I don't look at that. I'm looking at the heart. And right here, we get to look at Eliab's heart. And we see why God rejected him. Why? Because he's a coward. His heart is filled with fear. He's a coward. He doesn't have a heart filled with faith in God. No wonder God rejected him. And rightly so. Eliab is not a giant killer. He's a coward. David? Oh, yeah. He's a giant killer. And God saw that in his heart. He's ready to kill giants. Verse 29. And David said, what have I done now? Is there not a cause? Then he turned from him toward another and said the same thing. And these people answered him as the first ones did. Now, when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he is a man of war from his youth. Here's Saul, once again, he's not ready to fight his giant, so obviously David can't fight the giant either. So David has to push past the criticism of his brothers. Think about it. He has to push past the criticism of King Saul and all of the armies of Israel just to go out and fight the giant. It's incredible. All the circumstances of his life, he has to push past. He's just a shepherd boy. He has to push past all that. All the people said, you can't do it. You're not good enough. You're not strong enough. You're not big enough. You're not anything enough. You're not going to win. He has to push past. And David knows who his enemy is, and he knows who his enemy isn't. I think it's interesting. David doesn't fight with all these people to get to the giant, to get to the battle. He knows that Goliath is his enemy, not these people that are impeding him from getting to the battle. And I admire David so much for this. So David doesn't take the criticism of others personally, but he also doesn't allow them to block him going out to fight Goliath. Verse 33, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against the Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. But David said to Saul, your servant used to keep his father's sheep. And when a lion or a bear came and took the lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defiled the armies of the living God. Moreover, David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with you, my son. Right? So look what David does. He remembers the victories of the past, doesn't he? And he gives credit to the Lord for his victories. He says, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And this is why testimonies are so powerful. They're powerful. Remembering what the Lord has done for you, hearing about what the Lord has done for others. In our men's retreat, our theme verse is, they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. Testimonies empower us. And so giving credit to Christ for his provision, for his miracles. And do you know where victories are first won? Victories are not first won on the battlefield. Victories are first won in small ways and in small things. The small areas of our lives are training grounds for the big battles that come. The Apostle Paul said this in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Not everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. So athletes will train for weeks, months, years for what? For one opportunity at an Olympic, you know, challenge or meet. So they'll do all this training, but they have to have victory after victory. They have to gain strength, gain skill. They have to beat their time, beat their time, beat their time, gaining victory after victory until the final match comes. It's in the small victories that we gain momentum for the big victories. So these small trials in our lives, they're training ground for when the giants come to us. And David had been training to fight Goliath. He didn't know it all his life. God had him in training, and he didn't even know it. He's been trained from a youth all his life for this moment to go against Goliath. Not in skill, but in faith and confidence in his God. David starts out as what? A shepherd. Where is he going to end up at the end of this day? The giant killer. Amen? Love it. So, verse 38. So Saul clothed David with his armor. He put on his bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, I can't walk with these, for I have not tested them. So David took them off. Notice what's happening. What works for Saul doesn't necessarily work for David. And it's the same thing with you and I. What may work for one person isn't going to work for another person. And David just says, I'm refusing to fight God's battle with man's weapons, man's ways. I am totally going to fight this battle with confidence in the Lord and in the ways of God. Then he took his staff in his hand and he chose for himself five smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's bag in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. He's a pretty boy, okay? He doesn't even have a battle scar on him, it doesn't seem. So the Philistine said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, come to me and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field. So we all want to know, why did he choose five stones? Why did David choose five stones? There's a lot of people who have done a lot of speculation, but one, I think, interesting thing about the five stones is that certainly in the army of the Philistines behind Goliath were Goliath's three sons that were giants and his brother that was a giant as well. So I believe that David took five stones because he realized, I'm not just going to fight one giant. There's four more behind him, and I got a stone with each of their names on them. And I'm ready for every one of them. And that story, their names and their how they got killed, and David killed a few of them and others killed them, is in 2 Samuel 21, verses 16 through 22. So Goliath is a giant, and he shouts at David, am I a dog that you come to me with sticks? Goliath has been shouting at David. He's shouting at the armies. Why? Because giants like to shout. What are your giants shouting at you? What do they say to you? Yeah. 1 Corinthians 10:13, there's no temptation that's overtaken you except that which is common to man. But God is faithful, who will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. So God is faithful. Say that with me. God is faithful. And when the enemy shouts, and he is going to shout, God is still faithful. So what if you had five stones in your hand today? Whose names would be on them? What would the names of your giants be if you named five giants today? What would they be? Let's look how David replies to the giant, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword, with a spear, and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defiled. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save by sword or spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give it into our hands." David verbalizes his confidence, his faith in God, before the battle begins. That's faith. I mean, he's already convinced, there's no doubt, that God's going to give him the victory in this battle. And this is why David is in the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame of Faith. He's a man of faith, because Hebrews 11:1 says what? Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. David had the substance of faith that God was going to give him victory against this giant, but there was no evidence that that would happen. But he believed it with all of his heart. So giants don't make us or break us. What do they do? Well, let's read on. Verse 48. So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hastened and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sunk into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him and cut his head off with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And I love this passage because it's, you can see it. David is kind of up a little bit on the hill, and the giant is out in the middle of the valley. And David doesn't zigzag this way and that way thinking, how am I going to approach this giant? He makes a beeline. It says he ran to the giant. He runs right at him. He doesn't hesitate at all. He is running to the giant. Now, who do you think had their money on the bet that David was going to win this battle? Do you think any of the Israelites were betting on David? Don't think so. How about the Philistines? Were they betting on David? No way. King Saul, did he have his money on David? Nope. Abner, the general, did he have his money on David? Nobody had money on David to win this battle, except God. God said, I'm betting on David. And David's the one that's going to win. Amen? Faith runs. I love that. Faith runs to the opportunity to see God do a miracle. That's what faith does, and that's what David did. And the victory doesn't depend. Look at this. Victory doesn't depend on experience. David didn't have a lot of experience. They're certainly not war experience or battle experience. This was his first battle. He'd never been in a battle before. He didn't depend upon his age. He was a youth. His armor, he had none. His size, he wasn't as big as Goliath. What did it depend upon? Faith in God. That's all it depended upon. That's where victory was. Key point, giants don't make or break us. They simply demonstrate who we already are. That's all they do. David was already a man of faith, but no one but God could see the faith in his heart until he faced giants. When Goliath was introduced to David, now his faith is now going to be demonstrated from his heart. Amen? So Goliath just simply was God's servant to expose the faith of David's heart. I love this story about a sculptor who was asked when people were admiring his sculptures. And they said, how are you able to create such beautiful sculptures and artwork from marble? And he said, it's simple. He said, what I do is I get a block of marble and I just take my hammer and chisel and I start chiseling away everything that doesn't look like whatever it is that I'm going to create out of that block of marble. And I thought, how like God is that? God takes your life and my life, and he takes a hammer and a chisel, and he just starts chipping away everything that doesn't look like Jesus in our lives. Because that's what we're going to look like. We're going to see him as he is. We're going to look just like Jesus. So God just says, well, look, I'm just going to use the trials, the circumstances, the things that are going to confront my people. I'm going to use them as a chisel and hammer just to chip away all those things that don't look like my son, Jesus Christ. He's growing us in faith through the storms, the trials, the temptations that come our way. And notice what happens when David gains the victory. When David gains the victory, all of Israel celebrates. When David gains the victory, all of Israel grows in their faith as well. And that's the same thing it is with your life and my life. When God does a miracle in your life, we all get to celebrate with you in that miracle. When God does miracles in your life, it boosts our faith and causes our faith to grow so that we can believe God to do miracles in our lives as well. It grows. Faith is contagious. Verse 52, now the men of Israel and Judah arose and shouted and pursued the Philistines as far as the entrance of the valley to the gates of Ekron, and the wounded of the Philistines fell along the road to Shechem, even as far as Gath and Ekron. Then the children of Israel returned from chasing the Philistines, and they plundered their tents. And David took the head of the Philistine and brought it to Jerusalem, and he put his armor in his tent. And when Saul saw David going out against the Philistine, he said to Abner, the commander of the army, Abner, whose son is this youth? And Abner said, as your soul lives, O king, I don't know. So the king said, inquire whose son this young man is. Then as David returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, Abner took him and brought him before Saul with the head of the Philistine in his hand. And Saul said to him, whose son are you, young man? So David answered, I am the son of your servant, Jesse, a Bethlehemite. So King Saul wants to know, who is your dad? Whose son are you? And when God does amazing things in your life and my life, people look around and they go, who's your dad? Whose daughter or son are you? You got this victory here? You're giving glory to God? Who is this God? Who's your father? Whose son are you? You know, a lot of times we don't know who we are, but the enemy knows who we are. He knows who we are. And what's interesting is we may forget who we are, but I don't think the principalities and the powers of darkness forget who you and I are as children of God. Look back at verse 1 as we close. It says, now the Philistines gathered their armies together to battle and were gathered together at Succoth, which belongs to Judah, and they encamped between Succoth and Azekah in Ephrath-Damon. So this valley is called Ephrath-Damon, and it's there in the valley of Ephrath-Damon that Goliath is standing each day, 40 days, morning and evening. Why doesn't Goliath proceed to the other side of the valley? Why don't the armies of the Philistines proceed to the other side of the valley? Isn't it interesting? It seems like there's this invisible barrier that they won't pass. They're not going to cross. And I think it's very interesting the meaning of the name Ephrath-Damon. It means literally boundary of blood drops. It's like there's this boundary of blood drops between the people of God and the people of this world. The enemy. Yeah. Why didn't Goliath or the Philistines cross over to the other side, there was a boundary of blood drops, and they knew they couldn't cross over it. And I believe it's like that with your life and my life. The enemy knows there's a boundary. We see that in the book of Job. There was a hedge God had around Job. But now, as New Testament saints, there's a boundary of the blood of Christ the enemy cannot cross. So what does he do? He sends giants right up to the boundary line, screaming and shouting at us, because all he can do is try to intimidate us and cause fear, because he knows all we have to do is take the stone of faith in the sling of the Spirit, and he is a goner. Amen? So let's conclude today by sharing some scriptures together and just repeating them aloud. Would you stand with me? And we're just going to declare these scriptures together, and Tom's going to put them up on the overhead for us. This first one, Revelation 12:11. Let's say it together. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Romans 8:37. Yet in all things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. Isaiah 54:17. No weapon formed against us shall prosper, and every tongue which rises against you in judgment you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is from me, says the Lord. 1 John 4:4. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. And lastly, 1 John 4, 5:4, and whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Father, we thank you, Lord, that you have given us victory, and that victory is found in faith. And as we've studied all these heroes of faith, Lord, we see that they all had that common quality of believing you to do the impossible, of believing you to do what maybe they have never seen, they've never heard of, they've never experienced, but they believe that you were able to do what they not only couldn't do, but what they thought no one could do, but they knew their God could. And so, Lord, in our lives, against our giants, Lord, that we might face them with faith, believing that you can bring that giant down. You can slay giants. And so, Lord, we believe and trust in you. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise the Lord.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.